course, we know from the Scriptures, the book of Proverbs, what the source of contention is, but why don't you go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 22, if you would. We're going to look at the Scriptures for a little bit just before we get into the Lord's table this evening. The Lord's table this evening. But Luke chapter 22 is right during a time when we have the Lord's table. We're not going to be looking at the Lord's table, though, in the passage tonight. We'll be looking at that just a little bit as Paul records the events that took place to his group of people, the Corinthian people. And so we'll read his rendition of it. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 22 tonight, looking at verses 24 to 30. And so here we have the time when Jesus has set forward. He prepared the Passover. A couple of men went into Jerusalem and they got everything ready. Of course, Jesus had already taken care of everything. Everything was set. God does that in our lives, folks. God prepares for us. He has everything. The table is set already, and we just go through it and we see what God has for us. We need to trust Him through it. And so the disciples, along with Jesus, they go into the upper room and they partake of the Lord's table. And what a blessed time that was. And during this time, though, a little episode comes up. And that's the event that we're going to look at this evening that is given to us in Luke chapter 22 in verses 24 through 30. And so if you would join me as I look at these verses, and then I just have a few things to share with you tonight concerning this, that we can follow Jesus in the way He dealt with things. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 24. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And He said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." All right, interesting passage, and there's a number of things that are mentioned there that are worth going through and understanding what Jesus was saying when He said them. And I would submit to you that there's a few nuggets of truth in this passage that I think that you would be interested to find out this evening. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 says what? "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Only by pride cometh contention. Now that's an interesting phrase there. Contention only comes from where? There's only one place. That's not something that I came up with. That's something the Word of God says. There's only one place in every strife-bound situation, every situation that, where there's contention, always the root of it is going to be pride. Everyone. Every single time. Every time. I want you to think about that. Two people are having some contention. What can we conclude? There's pride. Somebody's got some pride. And maybe in many cases, both situations. But when there's contention, when there's strife, there's going to be pride. All right. We started here in verse 24 in Luke chapter 22. "And there was also a strife." When you look up that word strife, guess what it means? Contention. There's different strifes that are used, but this strife is an equivalent to the word contention. All right, so they were contending one another. They were struggling back and forth, and their struggle was whether who would be the greatest in the kingdom, okay? That's kind of an interesting thing. Now, this sounds like something that takes place in the nursery. You know, there's you know, who's going to be the greatest, you know, and I had it first, and they go through that, and no, it's me, and I'm the king of the mountain, I'm this, you know, but honestly, I say that, but sad to say, it's not just in the nursery. In fact, it's much more than just the nursery. We find it oftentimes, the battleground is right here, right inside the church. It amazes me how much strife and contention is bred right here within the pews in the pulpits because we think that we deserve more. And we're going to look at that this evening, the source of contention. You know, this struggle between the disciples is rather odd. I want you to think about this. Where do we find Jesus and the disciples? In what stage of Jesus' life? Are we in hour number one or are we in the last hour? Almost literally, but not quite. But we are getting close, right? We are at the end. Jesus is meeting with these disciples. Remember John chapters 13 to 17? That was a big passage on a very narrow window of time. This was the last night that Jesus spent with his disciples. That night he would go to trial. The next day he would be put to death. And he would give up the ghost to his Father, and he would be dead, and he would go into the grave within 24 hours, period of time here. He is at the end. This, as I submitted to you several years ago when we went through John 13 to 17, I submitted to you, this was a special time that Jesus gave his heart to those men. And I submit to you also that Jesus gave his heart to you and to me. He gave his heart in those chapters. Jesus here in Luke chapter 22 is in the middle of giving his heart to these men. Now, we have only gone through just a small part of that, and he has just gone through the Lord's Supper, and he is laid down, and he has reclined with them. He has sat, you know, John is sitting next to him, and they have asked the question. Jesus said that there's going to be a betrayer. They've asked, who is it? And this is honestly, though, besides that betrayal time, I know we throw that into the mix and it seems like a tough time, but take away the betrayal. This is a special time. This is the last few moments that he has alone with these disciples who Jesus has spent so much time, so much energy, so much teaching, so much giving everything that he had to these men, and he completes it with this last little segment of time. It should have been a special time. It should have been a spiritual time. Jesus had just stated that one of them would betray him, but they were thinking about spiritual things. And even that thought of the betrayal, you know, and as they went around and they asked, is it I? Is it I, Lord? Honestly, it should have brought about more loyalty, more devotion, more love, more passion for the time that they had. You're going to be betrayed? Lord, certainly it is not me. They were thinking about spiritual things, or at least you would have thought they would have been. They would have been thinking about their loyalty. They would have been thinking about their devotion, the closeness to Jesus. He was their servant. They were just about to lose him. You know, when you have some sort of a going away party for somebody, and again, I'm not trying to say that this was a going away party, but in a sense, there was a time where this was the last time. This was a going away time. You know, when you have a going away party for somebody, the focus is really on that individual. You're remembering with all the stuff that they've done for you. You're treasuring your time now because you know it's within hours and they're going to be gone. Now, question, were the disciples concerned about his leaving? They were. They shared that. They were scared. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. They were genuinely concerned. So it was this going away thing. They're remembering. They're thankful. They are about to lose him. They're cherishing the moment. There's word and there's news that he's leaving. He's going to be crucified on a cross. He's going to give himself for them. This is an amazing time. And the focus should have been on Jesus purely. You would think that there would have been humility. We didn't deserve what this man gave us. You would have thought that there would have been respect and reverence. Jesus, thank you so much, and what do we owe you? What would you ask of us? What do you want us to do? How can we prevent this from happening? You would have thought there would have been a desire to serve. I would have thought that there would have been a commotion in another room of who was the first to wash Jesus' feet. Wouldn't you? You know, I'm sure Peter would have spoken up, I want to be the first. John is probably thinking, but I was the closest. You know, it could have went. And I'm not saying that that argument or strife or contention would have been permissible. But if there would have been contention, you would have thought it would have been fighting to be at Jesus' feet, serving Him in this last hour. Do you catch what I'm saying? That's what you would have thought. I want to be the one sitting closest. I want to be the one washing His feet. I want to do something special. Can I serve Him? Can I do this? What can we do to let Him know that we're grateful for what He's done? You would have thought. But no, it's kind of sad. Now with that, we kind of think to ourselves, those rascalians. Yeah, Ken, that was a made-up Wyoming word, I guess. Those rascals. What are these guys thinking? But this is not just sad for these men. It's sad for us as human beings. This is our way. This is what we find ourselves doing. Anyway, I want to give you a couple things that we can learn from this passage. Look at verse 25. And He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. I want you to see in a first point the worldly and twisted thinking and philosophy that these men had. Now, were these disciples the world? No. We wouldn't consider them the world because they were believers in Christ. At least the 11. They believed in Him. They were His friends. They were close ones. We're not talking about them. We're talking about the world. Okay. When I talk about the world, I'm talking about the organized system that is in our world, in the cosmos today. We're talking about the organized system that is in the world, headed by Satan, that lives in direct opposition to God and all of His ways. That's what I mean by the world. And we live in the world. Okay? We live in a place that, by and large, is opposed to God, opposed to the way of Jesus, opposed to God's things, opposed to His love, opposed to His character. We are in the world, but can I tell you what we see in the disciples is worldly thinking and worldly philosophy, and the world has crept into us, and we need to understand this twisted level of thinking. And here's what I want to share with you this evening. All right. And let's look at the pronouns that are given here. And He said unto them. I just used the word pronouns. Did you understand that in the Congress, they're trying to pass rules that are taking away, I was sharing this with some people yesterday, they're trying to take away the pronouns that identify genders and in the home. We got to take out father, mother, son, daughter, and all the things that come behind that. I was reading a paragraph. We got to take this out. We cannot do that because it's kind of like discriminating and it's twisted. I don't know where we are going out in this world. Now, that has nothing to do with this passage. I want to tell you, I just mentioned pronoun. I thought of it. Like, we need to be praying for our country because it doesn't take too many scholars to understand, you know, that, I mean, I don't understand what's wrong with he and she and dad and mom and daughter and son, but now it's got to be sibling, parent. You got to take away everything that is going to identify somebody as a certain kind of an individual. But let's look at the pronouns that are listed here and the things that are attributed, because I want you to understand the verse, because verse 25 is a little bit difficult to understand. And He, who is He, that's Jesus, said unto them, who is them, The disciples, so Jesus is speaking to the disciples, the kings of the Gentiles, okay? Who are the Gentiles? Very in general, we're just talking about those people that are not Jewish, okay? So we have the Jews and the Gentiles, and we have the Gentile people. Now, in the scriptures, the Gentiles are referred to who? Who are they personifying? A lot of times, in light of the Jews, they're presented as kind of like the world, the Gentiles. Can I insert another word here? It's not just, you know, it's not just talking about a non-Jewish person. It's really talking about a pagan individual, the pagan kings of the earth. Does that make sense? Okay, so he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles. So we have the pagan society out there that is not Jew, but more than not Jew, the unbelieving, which we understand that there are Jewish unbelieving people as well. But right now we're just talking about the unbelieving world. Can I put that in there? I start off by talking about the world. It's the world. The pagan people, the anti-God people that are out there, those kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Who is them? Back to the Gentiles. Okay, so we have Gentiles, we have all people that are not Jews or the world, pagan people, and they have leadership, they're kings, that are exercising lordship over who? These pagan people. Okay, so we have their kings, and they are exercising lordship over those people. And they that exercise authority, referring back to who? The kings. Okay. I'm really not trying to humiliate you. I'm just trying to make sure you understand all that's being said here. The kings and they that exercise authority upon them, the world, the pagan people, are called benefactors. Who's called the benefactor? The kings that are over the people. Now, when I ask you what a benefactor is, what do you think of? And I'll go ahead and open it up to you. What's a benefactor? Go ahead. Okay, somebody who does good for another. Okay, there's a person who receives something and there's a benefactor. They are the ones that are providing it. Sometimes there's an anonymous benefactor. There's a person who just contributes to a person. Maybe it'd be a benefactor that would put a person through college or through school. There was a benefactor. They had somebody behind them that was supplying them with things. Okay, do you follow that? The benefactor, somebody that gave to somebody else. All right, here we have the word, this benefactor that gave to the people. Remember, they were the kings of these people. They were the leadership of these people, and they're called benefactors, and the look is they gave to their people. It was a title of honor, the benefactor. And in the pagan culture, it was conferred on such as had done their country service. Oh, they were the good kings that had given so much to their people. The intent, one commentator says, was to portray themselves as champions of their people. Look at what I have done for you. In other words, this individual could say, I am here for these people as I have served them so well. I am their champion. And here's the problem that these benefactors were saying. I have served them so well, and they ought to serve me accordingly. That's twisted thinking. Because a benefactor is one who is supposed to be the one that is really the one that's doing all the giving. But see, what was twisted in this pagan society, the worldly society, was this. I am your leader. I am the one that has given you everything. Therefore, because I'm your leader, give back to me. That, my friend, is worldly thinking, but it is not biblical thinking. It is not Jesus thinking. But can I tell you that the world's philosophy is something that we have taken on very much. In our lives, we do things for people. We're here and we get into a position. We get voted in, we get elected for certain things, we get recognized for certain things. And right away, what we do is we think, because I am here for you, again, it's kind of like an oxymoron, I'm here for you, you now are here for me. That's twisting. That is twisting words. That is twisting truth. That is not godly. That is not biblical. Yet, my friends, I want to ask you the question. Well, before I ask you the question, Jesus' teaching is opposite of this. It's opposite of this. This is not what he teaches. Notice verse 26. He's teaching these disciples. They're back there arguing who would be the greatest. But ye shall not be so. He's referring back to this worldly twisted thinking and philosophy. He said, but ye shall not be so. He says, disciples, don't pattern your life after the world and worldly kings and worldly philosophy, worldly thinking. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, okay, the one that's going to be lifted up, let him be as the younger. Stop right there. The younger. He's not just simply referring to a young child that, well, there's young children that might be proud individuals. The word here, the younger individual that is referred to here is this is the younger person that in his humility would bow because of his youth to authority. He recognizes himself as younger. Listen, I'm younger. You are my elder. You are the one that is more, if I should say, again, we all recognize that all of us are just as equally important to God. But in our humility, I'm younger, and so I defer and I yield to my elders. That's what he's trying to say here. Let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. You know what Jesus is saying here? He said, no, the worldly philosophy, that twisted philosophy is not my philosophy and not my thinking. He is telling his disciples the truth, and right thinking is if you want to be the greatest, you're not even thinking about being the greatest. You are going to be found serving other people. You are going to be found being that younger person that says, listen, I defer to you. I am here for your service. That's not what the kings pretended to be that. They were called benefactors. They pretended to be that, but they in turn were exercising lordship over them. You serve me. Now, I don't know any of us in this room that we go around pointing our fingers, you know, children, you serve me. People in church, you serve me. That's not the way a Christian ought to act. But how many times do we, even in our own spirits, expect that because we're in certain positions that we ought to be served? You know, the night that Jesus spent with these disciples, this go-away farewell time, one of the most significant scenes that we see is Jesus washing these men's feet. And I believe, although each gospel's writer had a different perspective, we don't see the mix. I believe that probably once these, although we don't see it right here in Luke, although when these men went through this, I think that this is probably the time when Jesus got down on his knee. And he began to demonstrate to them what a true leader ought to be like. They're fighting, and he's kneeling. The greatest in Jesus' mind was those who served others, so opposite from the worldly thinking and worldly philosophy. Verse 27, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? And what's the world say? He that sitteth at meat, right? It's the kings that sit down. It's the kings that are served the meat. It's the kings that get what they need and get filled. He says, or he that serveth. Is not he that sitteth at meat? Is not he that sitteth at meat? Of course, he's not saying that it is. That's the worldly philosophy. He says, but I am among you as he that serveth. The world says that the greatest get served. Jesus says the greatest serve. My question to you is, who is your thinking and philosophy following? Maybe in a very small way. I know for the most part Faith Bible Church and the people that are here, I don't know every one of you very, 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 very well, but you know, I don't look at lordship type people that are here, you know, and I don't look at the congregation and say, you know, that guy over there and that lady over there, boy, they just think that everybody should bow down to them. I don't see that. And I'm being honest with you, I don't see that. But I wonder if there's expectation for people to serve us. We're always going around, you know, thinking, you know, like, you know, they're going to want to give something to me. But how many times are we thinking about what we're going to give them? We just expect to be served. Pastor Dan, I don't know that you know this, but there was about a couple weeks that I acted as an evangelist. I don't know if you knew that. You remember that? I really wasn't. I didn't know that I was called, but I didn't know. Back in the early days, Melissa and I were married, and actually, I think Ezekiel was just born. We were contemplating things, and I had thought there was a possibility that the Lord might have been calling me into evangelism. Since then, I've recognized that God did not gift me as an evangelist. He's not given me the heart as an evangelist. He's not given me that wild spirit that these evangelists have. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding about that. But I'm not an evangelist. God did not gift me that way. But we didn't know that. We were praying through some things, and Melissa and I, we booked a couple of meetings, and just to kind of launch out into it. And Melissa would remember it. She knows what I'm probably going to say. We went over to Wisconsin, and I preached in a little church up in Seymour, Wisconsin, I think is where it was. And I can't even tell you where that's at anymore, but it was up north somewhere. But we went up there and ministered in a little tiny church up there, little tiny humbling church. You know, I'm the evangelist this week, you know, and there was 10 people there. But we did meetings, and all week long I preached, you know, really hard like an evangelist does, and I gave it everything, and we did VBS. And didn't we help out with something like that? Or there was some sort of a children's thing that I thought, or maybe that was another time. But We did work there, and we did that work there, and then we went to another church, and we were a part of a little meeting there, and helped out at another little place. I got to preach in a Spanish speaking church, and I didn't speak Spanish. There was an interpreter there, but it was a whole. We were in three churches, really 1 week and just a couple little stops. There was something that we had in that little trip that we thought when we arrived at that first church, that church was going to be there with like big blessings for us and like, look what we have for you and nice meals. And we honestly, and I don't know that it's because we were so proud, but we were just very naive. But we thought that the evangelists, you know, we're coming to this church and this church is just going to receive us up and bless us beyond measure. And I remember one of the nights that we're sitting there and the family, you know, that we were with, you know, split a pizza that was like about this big, and somebody in the group ate most of it, and it wasn't us. And we were starving, and we thought, you know, it's like, I thought we were the evangelists coming in, and we were the ones that were going to be fed. I think I remember, Pastor Dan, don't do that. I think I snuck out that night. My wife needed some more food, and I went out the back door and went down to the gas station and got something because we were starving, and we were there. And you know, we expected these people to serve us. We expected that, you know, that they were just going to be like, oh, the evangelist is here. You know, lay down the carpet for them and do all this. And we were rudely awakened. This is not what evangelism is all about. We went to the next church, and you just expect, you know, oh, and I'll tell you, there were the events after events that we recognized. You know what? We went to another place, and we slept in some conditions that were like amazing. As we watched the, you know, mice run across the floor left and right, and my wife is like, "Are you serious? We're sleeping in this place." We thought that we deserved something. And my wife would tell you to this day, we learned a lesson. You know what an evangelist is not about? Getting. In fact, the gift of the evangelist is going to be a blessing and to help out. And just what can we do? But you know what? That's the same thing for a pastor. It's the same thing for a deacon. And it's the same thing for everybody that is involved in the body of Christ. And it's headed by the individual that's the leader. And guess what we find him doing in this passage? There's no red carpet laid out for Jesus. There ought to have been. But we find him on his knee with a towel. That is a completely different symbol. It was a towel and a wash basin that he used to wash those disciples' feet. So often we feel like we ought to be served. You know, there were a few problems with these thoughts. One, individuals, you know, this, you know, a lot of this is self-labeling, like we are the blessing. You know, there's a lot of self-deception with this, thinking that we are great. Folks, what does the Bible teach us? We have nothing that we did not receive. There's no righteous, no, not one. There is nothing good of us. There's nothing great. All that we have is because we've received it. We've been given. Jesus is the only great one. Rather, Jesus labels and declares the great one as the one that is humbled and serves others. Question, do you look to be served or do you serve others? Are you looking to be a blessing to other people? We see the biblical and godly example, of course. Verse 27, Jesus ends, but I am among you as he that serveth. He's just about ready to serve them with the washing of their feet in John chapter 13. This is the kingly demonstration. This is the demonstration that we must follow. How much feet washing do we do? And I'm not necessarily talking about literally getting down and washing people's feet, but I am talking about how much service do we do for other people, or how much expectation do we have of other people serving us? Can I end with a thought that really was supposed to be after this morning's message? As I would have already introduced to you our theme of being complete in Him, I think it's amazing what is said. Another gem here in Luke 22, verse 28 to 30. Look down as we see this last point. In Him, we will be honored regardless. Did you take note that he said, you've been faithful to me and I'm going to bless you one day in the kingdom. He says, ye are they, verse 28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father had appointed them, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus, absolutely amazing. What are you doing? These men are trying to bless themselves. They've not gone down to you. And now you're here telling them, but disciples, I'm going to bless you anyway. You have been very faithful to me. Honestly, if I would have been Jesus, I would have thought, he's making a mistake. He should have been punishing them. He should have been spanking them. He should have been telling them that they're naughty and send them back to their room and go, you know, put your nose in the corner and get humble. This is amazing to me. Jesus commends them for their faithfulness to him throughout his trials. They had stuck with him. But I want you to see a word here that's given. Notice in verse 29, and I appoint unto you. What does the word appoint mean? Let me give it to you. It's to arrange, to dispose of one's own affairs. Another definition is to make a covenant and to enter into a covenant with one. This word appoint, he says, I appoint to you. Do you realize that Jesus has entered into a covenant? God has entered into a covenant with us. And I can assure you that it is not a covenant based upon our work and our merit. Yes, the disciples had been faithful to him, but when he says, I appoint you, it had nothing to do with their faithfulness. You know what? They should be faithful. And he commended them for being faithful. But he said, I appoint you. He says, I am entering a covenant with you. And I'm going to do something special. Folks, can I tell you, this is a grace word that is given here. It is because of God's grace that we get anything, even though we worked well. God is waiting to bless us. He says, thank you for being faithful. You will be rewarded. I will grace you with my blessing. Why? What was the element of the covenant? In just a moment, we're going to read a passage that says about the new covenant. This is the New Testament in my blood. What made the testament with these men? I'll tell you, it was the blood of Jesus Christ. Another element of his service to those men. You see, it is in Christ that we have all future blessing. Even though we're just like the disciples, because of Christ, he still chooses to bless us. Even though you have been proud, even though you have pride in your life, God will continue to bless us because of his goodness and grace in Christ. As we are baptized into his death, we're baptized into his resurrection and his life and his blessing. I find that amazing as we watch the example of Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. But the question for us tonight is, are we going to follow in Jesus' steps? He's going to bless you either way. But would we follow him in humility, submission, subjection? Would we follow him in humility, giving of ourselves? What are you doing for other people? Or are you expecting others to do things for you? Father, would you forgive us? Because so many times we act just like these disciples, expecting you to do things for us, expecting people to do things for us, expecting to be the carpet to be rolled out for us, expecting for the applaud, expecting for the recognition, expecting the position, expecting people to acknowledge that we are somebody. What a waste of time those disciples were arguing in that upper room. God, what a waste of time that we are spending when we ought to be in this last hour, these last moments. We don't know how long we're going to be here on this earth. Oh God, may we be serving, may we be giving, may we be demonstrating what Jesus has demonstrated so faithful to us through this passage, recognizing that it is through Jesus' name and in his name that we pray all these things and we have all these things and we're blessed in all these things. Amen. I think that